So our text again is 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17. Let's give our attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may He bless to our hearts this afternoon. I'd like to now read, by way of introduction, to our sermon topic, question and answer 41, the final question and answer from this catechism. The catechism asks, how do we love those who live in sexual sin? And the answer is that we should not avoid or shun those who are mastered by sexual sin. Instead, we should speak the truth in love about sexual sin, repentance, and faith in Christ, give witness to the deliverance God gave us from our own sins, and perform acts of kindness. By our godly living, we should seek to win over our neighbors to Christ. We come now to the end of our study of the New Reformation Catechism on Human Sexuality. And to conclude this study, we want to think about how to love and witness to those who are living in sexual sin. For some of us, this question hits close to home. Perhaps you have a son or a daughter, or a brother or a sister, or a grandchild who has bought into the lies of the sexual revolution in our day and age. Perhaps you have a family member or a close friend who identifies with the LGBTQ community. Perhaps you are, and perhaps they are pressuring you to accept and even celebrate their lifestyle. And perhaps you're afraid of losing them, that they'll cut ties with you if you say anything negative about their lifestyle. Or perhaps you don't have any close family members or friends who are openly living in sexual sin, but you still want to know how to love and witness to those who are caught up in the sexual revolution today. We all should have the heart of Christ for the lost. We ought to have compassion on those who are lost and under God's judgment. We ought to implore them with tears in our eyes that they might be reconciled to God. But how can we best do that in our current cultural climate? Well, I appreciate the final question and answer and emphasis in this catechism, as it gives us some wisdom and guidance on how to love and witness to those living in sexual sin. And before we work through the positive ways in which we are to do that, we should first say what not to do. As the catechism puts it, we should not avoid or shun those who are mastered by sexual sin. We should not avoid or shun those who are mastered by sexual sin. Christ is our supreme example in this. Did He avoid or shun those who were mastered by sexual sin? Not at all. He came to seek and to save those who were lost, and he moved towards them in love and in truth. Now recall how He moved towards the woman at the well in love and truth. She had had six husbands, but Christ didn't avoid her or shun her. He had compassion on her, and He spoke the truth in love to her. And she came to believe in Him and to tell others about Him and His salvation. Recall that Christ also ate meals with all kinds of sinners and tax collectors, even as the Pharisees grumbled about it. He wasn't afraid to go to them in love and truth and to speak the truth in love. He certainly didn't avoid and shun them. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ is our supreme example in His life and in His teaching. Remember also, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. He was talking about those who were members of the church and were considered brothers in Christ. They were to be put out of the church, off the membership rolls. But he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Since then you would need to go out of the world. The Bible doesn't teach us to go out of the world and to be monks in a monastery, or to just quarantine ourselves off, or to be in the world but not of the world. And so the answer is not to avoid or shun those living in sexual morality. Rather, we're to move toward them in love and in truth. And so how do we do that? How do we love those who live in sexual sin? Well, the Catechism gives three positive answers here, and I've tried to just summarize them in short points for you. Three points: be truthful, be humble, and be kind. Be truthful, be humble, and be kind. So first, how do we love those who live in sexual sin? Be truthful. The Catechism says we should speak the truth in love about sexual sin, repentance, and faith in Christ. Now, to be clear up front, we are not talking about those who simply have committed sexual sin, nor are we talking about those who may be struggling with sexual sin, but are repentant of it and striving by God's grace to turn from it more and more. Rather, we're talking about those who live in sexual sin, those who have no repentance whatsoever about it, those who have fully embraced the lies of the world, the flesh and the devil, and who are content to live in sexual sin. That's who we're talking about here. How do we love them? Well, first, we have to be truthful and speak the truth in love to them. The temptation is to think that it's unloving to tell someone that they are in sin and under God's judgment. And many in our culture today will tell you that you are a self-righteous and unloving bigot if you do. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's analogous to this. If you saw someone driving towards a cliff, then the loving thing to do is to warn them and do whatever you can to get them to turn around, even if they're calling you a bigot for telling them that they're about to go off a cliff. Or it's analogous to a cancer diagnosis from a doctor. It's not fun to hear a cancer diagnosis, but the loving thing for a doctor to do is to share the truth, even if it's bad news, in order to provide the treatment necessary in hopes of saving a person's life. Well, in a far greater way, those living in sexual sin are headed towards a cliff that will lead them not simply to temporal death, but eternal death under God's just judgment forever. And forever is a long time. Like, I have a hard time even just thinking about hell. And I'm sure you do too. But the Bible teaches it. It's God's just judgment for those who refuse to repent. They don't simply have cancer. They are spiritually dead. Children of wrath, destined for eternal destruction. And so, as Charles Spurgeon once put it, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. That ought to be our attitude in light of eternity. And so let us pray for them, and let us warn them, and let us speak the truth in love to them. As long as they are still living, there is still hope for them. Now is the day of salvation. And we have the message of salvation for them. And so we cannot fail to speak the truth if we truly believe God's word. It's unloving to remain silent while they are under God's wrath. And unless they repent and believe in Christ, they're on their way to hell. The truth is this, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the truth. He says, he knows we're tempted to be deceived by this, by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so he says, do not be deceived. Let no one deceive you. This is God's word. But the truth is also this, as he goes on to say, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. There is mercy and grace for those who repent and trust in Christ. As Paul put it elsewhere in 1 Timothy 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see, the good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save all kinds of sinners, even those who once lived in sexual sin, who practiced fornication, who practiced adultery, practiced homosexuality, and all other kinds of sexual sins. Jesus died on the cross to save those who once lived in sexual sin. This is the teaching of the Bible, and we have examples all over the Bible of this. Remember that God saved King David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. Remember that he saved Rahab, the prostitute. He saved the woman at the well who had 6 husbands. David and Rahab, the prostitute, are even mentioned in our Lord's family tree in Matthew 1. You see, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but to save sinners of all stripes. And so we have to be truthful towards those living in sexual sin. We have to speak the truth in love about sexual sin and repentance and faith in Christ. We cannot keep silent. Love compels us to tell them the truth. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every time that you talk to them, you bring these things up. That's not what I'm saying. Anytime you talk to them on the phone, anytime they're at your house, is the one thing that you're always talking about. And you can't talk about anything else. But at some point, if you truly love them and want them to know Jesus, you have to tell them these things. Even if it's awkward. Even if you're afraid of the repercussions. The Apostle Peter knows that we will struggle with the fear of man. And think about who Peter is and what he had done. Didn't Peter himself struggle with the fear of man when he denied our Lord 3 times? So he knows it's not easy. But he knows it's the way of love for them and ultimately love for Christ, that Christ would be honored in our life and in the lives of others. And so he encourages us to speak and to not be afraid when he says in 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, called unloving, called a bigot, rejected even perhaps by loved ones, he says, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. You will be blessed. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, it's good to pray for and look for those opportunities when it will come up naturally in conversation. But even if it doesn't, you just have to pray for the courage to speak the truth in love, and then you have to do it. But love also compels us to say it in a loving way. So love not only compels us to speak the truth, but to also say it in a loving way, with humility and gentleness and respect, as Peter says in verse 15 here, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. How can we cultivate then a spirit of gentleness and respect? Well, that leads us to our second point for how to love those living in sexual sin. The first is to be truthful, and the second then is to be humble. The Catechism says, secondly, give witness to the deliverance God gave us from our own sins. In order to remain humble, we must never forget where we once were apart from the grace of God in our life. Apart from God's regenerating grace, we have the same sin nature and slavery to sin as anyone. We all were once dead in our sins and trespasses, enslaved to the lust of the flesh, in bondage to the devil, Ephesians 2 says. We all once hated God in our hearts, and we were all once children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But Paul says in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, we must never forget who we were apart from the grace of God in Christ in our life. And we must never forget that it's only because of God's sovereign electing love and mercy that He chose to save any one of us. It had nothing to do with anything He saw in you. He didn't choose to set His love upon you in Christ because you were smarter or wiser or more righteous than your unbelieving neighbor. He simply chose to love you according to His unconditional grace. And so you have no grounds for boasting. You have no room for pride. All you can do is boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you remember these things and keep them front and center and let them sink deep within your heart, it will have an effect on your interactions with others. You'll be able to speak to them with gentleness and respect as you are called to. And part of the way that you will reach them is by humbly giving witness to the deliverance God gave you from your own sins. It takes humility to be vulnerable in that way, to open up to others and to share with them how you were once a sinner and far from God. It takes humility to be that vulnerable. But those living in sexual sin need to know that we don't come to them as those who have it all together. We don't come to them as those who are righteous in ourselves. We don't come to them as those who are perfect and free from all sin. Rather, we come to them as those who sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We come to them as those who sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We come to them as those who sing, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be, hallelujah. What a Savior. That's our humble attitude. We are amazed by God's grace. We are surprised by His mercy in our lives. And we've experienced the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to deliver us from sexual sins. And so we come to them not to testify to ourselves, but to humbly testify to the deliverance God gave us from our own sins, even sexual sins. And so as we strive to love those living in sexual sin, let us be truthful and let us be humble. And third, let us be kind. The Catechism adds, for how we are to love those living in sexual sin and perform acts of kindness. By our godly living, we should seek to win over our neighbors to Christ. When Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment in the law? Remember, He responded by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that includes those living in sexual sin. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and love is what? Kind. And he says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. God Himself is kind toward all His creatures. Psalm 145 says that the Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. God is kind even towards those who continue to rebel against Him and hate Him and reject Him. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust alike. God is kind, even to those who reject Him and hate Him and rebel against Him. Even they get to enjoy this beautiful sunny day. And so how do we love those who live in sexual sin? Well, we imitate our Heavenly Father and perform acts of kindness towards them. We do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the fruit of kindness. And we do it as a response of gratitude for the gospel. As Paul reminds us in Titus 3, he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God has been so kind to us in Christ. And so let us show kindness to all our neighbors, regardless of whether they are a believer or an unbeliever, regardless of what kinds of sins they may be living in. They are all created in the image of God and worthy of our love and kindness. Now, what does kindness look like? Well, it means helping your unbelieving neighbor in tangible ways when they are in need. Perhaps shoveling their walkway, giving them a ride to the airport, dog sitting for them, bringing them some soup when they're sick. Even if they're not in need, just showing them random acts of kindness. Even welcoming them into your home. Hospitality is so important in our day and age. As Rosaria Butterfield puts it in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, she says, practicing radically ordinary hospitality is your street credibility with your post-Christian neighbors. It allows you to listen, to keep secrets, to be a safe friend, and to speak a word of grace into dark places. In post-Christian communities, your words can be only as strong as your relationships. Your best weapon is an open door, a set table, a fresh pot of coffee, and a box of Kleenex for the tears that spill. And so practice hospitality even. Or perhaps it's your unbelieving son or daughter or grandchild who is living in sexual sin. Will you still tell them that you love them? You still treat them as a beloved child. Have them over for meals. Help them move into their new home. Wish the best for them in life. Give them good gifts. Weep with them when they're suffering. Rejoice with them when things go well. And the list could go on. Nothing changes. We love them and we show them kindness. And be assured that He often uses our acts of love and kindness to win others to Christ. He uses it to soften their hearts and to make them more receptive to the gospel. They can't deny that there's something good and beautiful about the life of love and kindness that you live. And it'll give you the opportunity to point them then to the love and kindness of Christ in the gospel. That is the greatest love and kindness one could ever know. And so love them. Love them with acts of kindness. Love them into the light of Christ by performing acts of kindness. Always being ready to share the message of God's loving kindness in Christ with them. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And echoing Jesus' words, Peter said in 1 Peter 2, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Right? They're going to speak against you as evildoers. They're going to say you're unloving, you're bigoted. But then you show them just how loving you are and how kind you are, no matter what names they call you. You're going to be loving and kind towards them so that then they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, Peter says. This is the kind of love and kindness that God used in the life of Rosaria Butterfield, who I'm sure some of you are familiar with, maybe many of you are familiar with. Rosaria Butterfield converted to Christ in 1999, and she wrote about her conversion in her memoir, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. In her late 20s, she was allured by feminist philosophy and LGBTQ plus advocacy, and she adopted a lesbian identity. She then earned her PhD from Ohio State University, and she served in the English Department and Women's Studies program at Syracuse University from 1992 to 2002 as a tenured professor. Her primary academic field was critical theory, specializing in queer theory. She even advised the LGBTQ plus student group and wrote Syracuse University's policy for same-sex couples and actively lobbied for LGBTQ plus aims alongside her lesbian partner. Well, in 1997, while Rosaria was researching the religious right and what she perceived at the time as their politics of hatred against people like me, she wrote an article against the Promise Keepers, a Christian parachurch organization, in the newspaper. And a response to that article triggered a meeting between her and Pastor Ken Smith. She wanted to use him to research the beliefs of those on the religious right and those who actually believe the Bible. But God had other plans. And so Pastor Ken Smith and his wife, Floy, welcomed her into their home countless times for meals and discussion. They showed Rosaria love and kindness and gentleness and respect. And it totally went against the caricature that she had in her head of Christians being unloving, self-righteous bigots. And Ken and Floyd, they didn't shy away from speaking the truth in love. Rosaria said that Pastor Ken made the distinction between acceptance and approval. He said that he accepted me just as I was, but that he did not approve. Even so, she knew that she was loved by Ken and Floyd. And they shared the gospel with her many times. And as she puts it, they shared the gospel with her, not in some used car salesman way, but in an organic, spontaneous, and compassionate way. And God used it to soften her heart and ultimately open her heart to the most unlikely of friends, Jesus Christ himself, as she put it. See, Ken and Floyd Smith were truthful, humble and kind as they sought to love and witness to Rosaria Butterfield. And now she's a sister in Christ, a testimony to God's saving grace and power, even for those who are far gone living in sexual sin. Now she's even married to Kent, a Reformed Presbyterian pastor. She's a mother, she's an author and a speaker, and God is using her in a mighty way to save others in the LGBTQ community and to counsel Christians on how to be a loving witness to those living in sexual sin. She's very much like a modern day Paul, if you will, who was once trying to destroy the faith, but is now defending it and winning others for Christ. And so if God is able to love Rosaria Butterfield and to save her, and then trust that He is able to save even your lost loved ones who are living in sexual sin, or any sin for that matter. And trust that He delights to use our prayers, our loving efforts, and our faithful witness to the truth. How do we love those who live in sexual sin? Be truthful. Be humble. And be kind. As the Catechism puts it again, we should not avoid or shun those who are mastered by sexual sin. Instead, we should speak the truth in love about sexual sin, repentance, and faith in Christ. Give witness to the deliverance God gave us from our own sins and perform acts of kindness. By our godly living, we should seek to win over our neighbors to Christ. And may God bless our efforts for His glory and save those who are living in sexual sin, even as He saved sinners like you and me, all to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and Father, forgive us for the times where we have succumbed to the fear of man and been afraid to speak the truth in love to those who are lost. Father, help us to be bold and courageous to share the truth with them. But Father, we do pray that You'd help us to do it in a loving way, with gentleness and respect, to be humble and Father, to not grow weary of being loving and kind towards our neighbors, even our unbelieving neighbors, even those who don't like us and call us names. Help us to win them over with our Christ-like, Spirit-filled kindness. And Father, open their hearts to Jesus Christ, to Your loving kindness in Christ. We thank You for Your Son, who has set us free from our own sin. And we look forward to the day when we will be free from the presence of sin forever and be like Jesus. And we will see all the many people You save from every tongue and tribe and language and nation, sinners of all stripes, all to the praise of Your glorious grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.